Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker is Dr. Doug Garland of the BJU Business Faculty. The title of his message is Being Steady in Times of Change. The text is from Proverbs chapter 3.
Hey, please turn in your Bibles today to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. Trust that summer school is going well for you. I understand there's a big EN-103 test today. I suspect that if Mr. Pinkston hasn't changed, there's likely to be a biology test today. Is that right, Mr. Pinkston? Okay. I suspect some of you are facing papers, speeches. No doubt Dr. Olinger may have a verse test or two, or whoever's teaching Bible doctrines right now. And I hope that you're doing well. I truly do. I respect you that you've come to summer school. Try to either get caught up in some cases or maybe to get ahead. For 4 or 5 summers when I was working on my doctorate, I took either 3 or 4 summer school classes in each of those summers. And I can tell you they were wonderful experiences. And I trust that God is blessing you today in your summer school opportunity. Many, many years ago, when I was a child, there were 4 of us kids in the home. And it seemed that the favorite lunchtime meal, regardless of what else was in the house, was peanut butter and jelly. I mean, we could have all kinds of good stuff, leftovers and stuff that wasn't leftover. And inevitably, the kids would request of my mother peanut butter and jelly. And in those days, it seemed the topping of choice, or the jelly of choice, was grape. She would bring home these big jars of peanut butter and big jars of grape jelly, and the 4 of us and my dad and whoever came home with us would just devour those things, and they would be gone. Once in a while, for a change of pace, my sister, or sometimes I would do this, we would not go with the grape jelly. Sometimes, if we needed a sugar high, we would actually take pancake syrup and pour on top of the jelly as an open-faced sandwich and eat 2 or 3 of them and be very happy. I know the dining common once in a while serves peanut butter and honey. Maybe that's a little more common. I remember visiting one time with some of my relatives in Tennessee. You know, what do you want for lunch? Peanut butter and jelly. We don't have any jelly. And so they would take peanut butter and put it on a piece of bread, and then take table sugar, white table sugar, and pour it all over the peanut butter and hand it to you, and that was lunch. And we did that once in a while, even at my house, and that was kind of gross. I think about doing that now. I think, my goodness, what were we thinking? But we did, okay? Lots and lots of peanut butter. I remember one time my mom brought home this big jar of strawberry jam. Happy day. Good stuff. Next day, somebody was making lunch. Now, what do you want? You know, peanut butter and jelly. And so here they made these peanut butter and strawberry jam sandwiches. And my younger brother took one bite of that sandwich and screamed practically at the top of his lungs, "Oh, what is this? I want regular jelly." What regular jelly? What's regular jelly? You know, it's that blue stuff. I don't like the red stuff. And from that day forward, in my family at least, whenever we referred to grape jelly, we called it regular jelly in his honor. Now, I looked up the definition of regular. And it means being of the sort or kind that is expected as usual, ordinary, or average. Usual, ordinary, or average. And I wonder if today, if you could characterize your life as regular. Is it usual? Is it ordinary? Is it average? Now, some of you have this big EN-103 test in a few minutes. Is that ordinary and average in the context of the rest of your life? Is it normal for you to get up and be here at 7:30 in the morning in order to listen to History of Civ or Bible Doctrines or EN 103 or something else? Probably not, okay? Particularly when you look at, you know, your life as a whole. You know, coming to school and taking these tests and giving the speeches and so forth probably aren't regular things. And as I look about our campus at the university family, students, faculty and staff, and our alumni, see all kinds of health issues, see all sorts of job-related issues, financial setbacks, some cases family problems, accidents. You know, we had a big storm here last night, yesterday afternoon and all. And as we were driving to school this morning, there were some trees that were not in their regular, ordinary patterns. The wind had broken out branches, blown all sorts of leaves out. Things were not normal and regular for them. And in my family, okay, right now, we're experiencing a lot of things that are not regular, ordinary, and normal. Right now, we only have one child at home. That's the first time that's happened in over 20 years. Okay, that's different. It's not bad. Okay, it's just simply, it's different to us. Tomorrow, my daughter and her husband are moving to Boston for the next 5 years to pursue some additional schooling. That's not normal, regular, and usual. Okay, that's going to be a difficult thing, I think, for all of us. My wife is experiencing some health problems, which are not normal, regular, and usual. We expect to move into another home this summer after living in our current home for 17 years. Okay, that's a lot of change. You know, and I suspect if I asked each one of you in this room today to turn to your neighbor and tell your neighbor what was going on in your life right now that was not regular, that you could probably come up with a list of things that you would say, you know, this isn't the usual course of life. And sometimes when those things come upon us, as they do, and I believe that God sends us lots and lots and lots of those types of things so that we don't get so anchored to this world. But when those things come upon us, very often our hearts can fear. Very often we can get into a state of despair. We can begin wondering sometimes, does God really love us? If God loved us, why would? And then you can fill in the rest of it. In Proverbs chapter 3, Solomon gives his son a series of principles. And these principles are intended to anchor us to God so that when the things come upon us that are not regular and usual and normal, we can live a godly and peaceable life. And so in these last several months, as I've considered some of the changes that are happening to our family and to the things that are close to me, I've actually had this passage of scripture on my desk right next to my computer so that every time I look at my computer, I see this passage of scripture. And I simply want to share with you today probably just two or three principles. There's actually six here that we could share. But I want to share with you two or three principles that will help us to be regular or normal when life is doing this. Okay, so three principles here, maybe, if we have time. Three principles. Look at Proverbs chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. It says, "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee." This is a principle that you already know. In fact, all of these principles, I suspect, you already know. But during times of change, during times of upheaval in your life, principle number one, okay, to anchor ourselves to God is to remember what you've been taught. Look back at Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 1. It says, "My son, forget not my law." Remember what you've been taught. Now, why would Solomon have to say to his son, "Remember my law"? Why would he do that? Why would Solomon say to his son, "Remember my law"? It's because his son was likely to do what? Say it out loud with me. What was his son likely to do? He was likely to forget. Very good. Excellent. Okay, he was likely to forget these lessons that Solomon had taught him. And you and I can say this about myself personally, it's easy for us to forget the lessons that God has taught us through his word. Now, we won't take the time to do this, but we could turn to the New Testament and we could look at the parable of the sower. And you're familiar with this, where the sower goes out to sow. He throws seed all over the place. And three different types of seed really never make it. And we know that the parable of the sower is just a story about how people receive and handle the word of God. And I think the parable of the sower can give us a lot of insight about why people forget. Remember the first one? The seed falls and the birds come and devour it, the fowls of the air. And Jesus tells us that this is Satan snatching the word out of our hearts. Now, it's hard to remember the word of God when it never really finds lodging there. It's hard to remember the word of God when it goes in one ear and out the next. Now, I don't want you to say anything, but I want you to think for a minute with me, please. What was yesterday's chapel message about? What about Wednesday's chapel message? Last time you opened up your Bible, I hope that was this morning, what did you read about? Or, as you were reading the Bible, maybe you're reading a psalm or something, sitting here reading it, oh, my car's broke, read another two verses, I've got to take this big test today, read another verse or two, oh, my foot hurts, oops, I'm done with the psalm, I close it up, I'm out the door, I go to school, and never ever remember what you learned. Never really lodges in the heart. What's happened there? Well, Satan has taken that seed and plucked it right out of your heart, and nothing good will come of it. Another reason that people forget, according to the parable of the sower, I think is emotional reception. Christ says that some of the seed was sown, and people received it with joy, but because they had no root in themselves, they withered away. How many times have you heard a sermon, maybe read a devotional book, maybe a missionary biography or something, and you said, wow, that's really good. That blessed my soul. That makes me happy. And then you walk out and don't remember much about it. It doesn't change you on the inside. We've got to remember, folks, that when God gives us his word, it's not primarily to have an emotional response in our hearts. It does have an emotional response, and it should, but it's rather given to change us, to make us different. So that after I hear that wonderful, glowing sermon, or read that missionary biography, or read something from the Word of God, yes, I'm happy about it. Yes, it rejoices my heart. But when I leave the room today, it needs to change me. It needs to change me. And then a third reason that people forget from the parable of the sower is the cares of this world choke the word of God out. You know, some of the seed is sown, it springs up, but immediately the thorns and thistles and weeds grow up along next to it, and it never becomes fruitful. When we hear the word of God, we're under obligation to remove all of those competing ideas and our competing desires. Pull them out, just like we pull weeds. And we've had a lot of rain this spring. And you know, I like to garden a little bit. We've got some flower beds. We've got a small vegetable garden. And it's just amazing to me that after a rainstorm, which the plants desperately need, and a little bit of sunlight, we'll end up with these huge weeds that seem to spring up overnight. And if you don't go pull those things out, then they compete with the tomatoes and the zinnias and the dahlias and all the other things that we have planted. And the tomatoes and the good stuff never really grows to the extent that we want it to because of that weed. And likewise, when we hear the word of God, It's easy for us to have competing ideas in our hearts, things that we want, things that we desire, and yet it's our obligation, I believe, to pull those things out. And so Solomon says to his son here, remember what you've been taught. And then he gives us a promise in verse 2. He says, for length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. You want a peaceful life? I want a long life. You need to remember the word of God. I've got some relatives, many of whom, the majority of whom are no longer in this world, who were taught the word of God as small children, as teenagers, as college age folks. And yet, as time went on, they wandered away from the word of God. In some cases, they made a definite decision to turn from God's word. No, I don't want anything to do with that anymore. And you look at their lives over the next 20 or 30 years. What do you see? See ruined marriages. See all kinds of problems with their kids. See financial problems. See health problems galore. And there's no way that you could characterize their lives by peace. You'd characterize their lives by turmoil. What did they do? They forgot. They didn't listen. They didn't allow the word of God to change them, and their lives as a result were shipwrecked. And so the Lord tells us here, Solomon tells us, remember what you've been taught. Now let's just do one more very quickly, and then we'll close. Look at verse 3. Another principle for being steady in times of change. Verse 3 says, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Second principle, embrace mercy and truth. Now, this is not talking about let's go out and be merciful and truthful to other people. These are attributes of God. And what Solomon is saying here is that we need to embrace these attributes of God in our lives. Let's just look at one of these words. It says, let not mercy forsake thee. What does mercy mean? Well, when you chase this down in Hebrew, you find out that the Hebrew scholars, and I'm not one, my Hebrew's pretty rusty at this point, but when you look at this word as debated by the Hebrew scholars, there's a lot of disagreement as to what this means. In some cases, it's translated mercy, and sometimes it's translated kindness or loyalty. Certainly, it has the connotation of grace and God's goodness, and certainly of God's love to us. And what Solomon is saying here is that we need to be able to look at our God and see the fact that he's loving, he's kind, he's loyal, and he's good to us despite what we might see going on in our lives, in the circumstances around us. Even when we fail, God is still good to us. We don't have time today, but I could take you to a number of different passages in the Old Testament. Think about the children of Israel in the wilderness, griping constantly, constantly about food, water, about Moses, about Aaron, about one thing or another, about the giants that are in the land. And Moses goes to God repeatedly to intercede on behalf of the children of Israel. And he uses this word, mercy. He said, Lord, you're a merciful God. Don't forsake your people. And God pardons his people over and over and over again. Have you ever failed? Have you ever griped? Have you ever wondered what God was up to? And you begin to think, God, do you really love me? Well, the picture of God, folks, in the Old Testament and the New Testament is that God is kind. God is merciful. God is loyal to us. And we need to bind that upon our heart. I'll give you an example of this from the New Testament. So think about Peter for a minute. Peter's out on a ship, sees Jesus walking on the water. What does Peter say? Lord, if that's you,
bid me come out there. And Lord says, come on. Peter jumps out of that ship, starts walking to Jesus. Well, that's pretty cool. Starts walking to Jesus. And then he looks and sees the storm all about him. What happens to Peter? He's going down. Now, did Jesus allow him to go under? No. What did he do? He simply extended his hand. Come on up, Peter. He rescued him. Jesus was showing mercy to Peter. Some months later, Lord, even though everybody's going to forsake you, I'm never going to forsake you. What does Peter do before the dawn of the next day? Three times he denies Christ. And yet Christ did not forsake him. After Jesus was raised from the dead, Peter decides, I'm going fishing. Well, that wasn't in the Lord's plan for Peter. And Christ meets him and instructs him in the way of righteousness. Now, could the Lord have just simply set Peter aside and said, I've had enough? No. He could, certainly. He could have, but he didn't. And the reason he didn't was that God is kind, God is loyal, and God is merciful to us. And Solomon's admonition here is that we need to let these attributes of God be part of us. Bind them about your neck. Write them upon the table of your heart. And the promise that's associated with it is, so shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. If we anchor ourselves, folks, to God during these times of change, then these times of change can be huge blessings. You know, going back to my younger brother, sometimes life presents to us strawberry jam. You know, we were expecting grape jelly. Instead of being upset by those things, what we need to do is go back to the Lord here, anchor ourselves upon that rock, and God will take these times of turmoil, these times of change, and turn them into times of just huge blessing for us.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Dr. Doug Garland of the BJU Business Faculty. For a cassette or compact disc copy of today's message, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.